I make no apology for showing something that is quite dramatic. Because there is a drama that is being played out in the streets of our cities and our towns that is much greater than I can show here on the screen. Our world is on collision course for the return of Jesus Christ. We're like on the car that's on the train tracks, and we need to move individuals to a place of safety, or there is going to be an impact that will last for all eternity. And it requires each one of us to lend a hand to finish that work. If you notice, when there were just four, one on each corner of the car, were they able to move it? Not at all. It was as individuals joined hand, heart and effort, they were able to drag that car to a place of safety. Today I'm going to appeal to you to lend your hands, to invite men and women, boys and girls in your community to come and see a man. Before we get started, I want to share with you three individuals that I would like to meet. The very first individual, Her Majesty the Queen. I would love an opportunity to meet Her Majesty. Now, in the Caribbean, we speak, if someone's tall, another person's quite short, you would speak about being able to drink water over their head. Now, I know that Her Majesty's rather diminutive, but I would still love to be able to meet her. Now, I understand also that when I get to be 100 years of age, I will get a card or a telegram from Her Majesty congratulating me on reaching that wonderful age. Sadly, it's some 42 years away. I don't think I'm going to make that one. And I don't think that she'll be around sending me a card at that time. But it would be lovely to meet Her Majesty. The second person that I would like to meet is someone who goes very, very quickly on the racetrack. And because now he's a 3 times world champion in Formula One, I would love to get some tips on how to drive quickly from Lewis Hamilton. I don't need any tips on anything else from him, but certainly some tips on how to drive quickly. The third person that I would really like to meet is the President of the United States. Quite an inspirational individual. Whatever you think of his policies, and the way that he's acted in office certainly is an inspiration to many individuals. Certainly with that phrase, yes, we can. But this morning, I would like to share with you someone who's greater than all of these individuals. Someone who has more titles than Her Majesty the Queen. Someone who moves quicker than Lewis Hamilton does on the racetrack, and someone who has more power than the President of the United States of America. I want to introduce to you my friend, Jesus Christ. He's an inspiration, and certainly from his life we can take lessons. We can learn that we can use day by day so that our lives can be as effective as his life was when he was here on earth. This individual had many experiences. Jesus walked with us. And this morning I just want to focus on just one of those experiences. If you'll turn back with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. We're going to spend the rest of this sermon looking at this experience that Jesus had. John chapter 4, and there in verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. If Jesus was looking for fame and fortune, this is not the way to do it. Humanly speaking, we would expect him to stay in the city. But Jesus retreats to Galilee, leaves Judea, leaves the metropolis, and he goes on his way to Galilee. Now, there was a route that was chosen by many Jews because the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jew and Samaritan would never, ever get on. The Jews felt that they had one way, the Samaritans, they felt, were much lower than them. So much so that a Jew would refer to a Samaritan as even worse than a dog. They would not even allow even their shadows to touch, because the Jew would consider himself to be unclean for the rest of the day. They hated one another. They despised one another, even though they lived side by side. So a route was devised by Jews that involved them going across the River Jordan and then turning left and going all the way up north instead of walking through Samaritan territory. So this route was very well known and would have been used by Jesus and any right-thinking Jew of his time. But when you look at the passage, it says in verse 4 that he must go through Samaria. He didn't have to go through Samaria. So what compelled Jesus to go through Samaria? I believe that there was an encounter that he knew he would have. An encounter that would change things for eternity. In verse 5, he comes to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, the Bible says. And it's near to a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son. Now notice that this is a piece of land that Jacob, all of those centuries before, had given to his son, Joseph. This was a gift from a father to a son. The Samaritans now held this as very precious. This gift that was made from father to son was something that was now serving them many generations later. In verse 6, Jacob's well was there, the Bible says. Jesus, therefore, being weary from his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about, what does the Bible say? The sixth hour. What time was it? Noon. 12 noon. The sixth hour. Jesus comes by the well. He sits by the well. He has nothing to draw water. But he sits and he waits. In verse 7, the Bible says, there comes a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus says to her, give me to drink. Here they are, sat by a well, which was a gift from a father to a son. And Jesus now invites the woman to gift to him water from the well. Notice, friends, that he doesn't come to her and say to her, well, you're a Samaritan woman, and I want you to serve me as a Jew. He just simply invites her. Will she participate? Will she engage? Will she be part of the gift? The woman responds in verse 9. And the woman says to Jesus, "How is it that you're a Jew? I'm a Samaritan woman, and you're conversing with me. You ask a gift of me. How is that possible? Why are you doing this? Are you stirring something up?" You could almost hear her say, "Are you seeking to provoke? You have no means of drawing from the well. The Jews and the Samaritans do not get on. What's going on here?" Jesus answers her in verse 10 and says to her, "If you knew the gift of God," remember, they're sat beside the gift from a father to a son. Jesus invites her to give him a gift of water. And he now says to her, "If you only knew the gift of God, then you would. And who it is that asks you to give him water to drink, then you would gift me this drink, and he would give you living water." I hope you see how many times the word gift has played a part in this scenario. The woman, once she hears these words, once she understands what is at play, even in a limited way, the woman says to Jesus in verse 11, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where are you going to get this living water from? How can you go deeper and draw deeper? Because you have no means to supply or to provide that water and with which to draw that water. Are you greater than our father who gave us this well, Jacob, and drank from himself and his children and his cattle?" Look at what Jesus says in verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whosoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoso drinks the water that I shall give him will never thirst again." Not only does he have her attention, but he is now sharing something of value with this woman. And what's her response? Verse 15. The woman said unto him, "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither will I have to ever come out to draw water from this well again." Did she understand more what Jesus was saying to her? But did she understand enough to desire the water that he had on offer? Jesus demonstrated here, first of all, the power of his personality. His personality second to none. A personality that would engage with individuals in any kind of circumstances. A personality that was powerful enough to command the attention of this woman. Now, many have speculated as to why a woman would be coming out at noon to draw water. But I believe that she was ostracized by her community. A woman who did not want to engage with other individuals, so she would come at a time when no one else would need to draw water. And that is why Jesus sat and waited for the encounter. That is why he had to go through Samaria to engage with this woman that had been thrown out of society and give her an opportunity of eternal life. He started with the power of his personality, but quickly moved to the persuasion of his message. if I can share with you something that is much deeper than water, something that is more meaningful than water, I'm willing to give you living water. You will never, ever thirst again. The persuasion of his message. But as the woman listened, not only persuaded by the message, she then asks for it and says, Lord, I want this. I do not want to come and draw water again. I do not want to have to face the people of my town who have been mean and horrible to me. I want this living water so that I will never have to leave the confines of my house again. I'll never have to encounter another individual. Is that the reason why Jesus offered? No. But Jesus took the woman where she was, accepted her for who she was, accepted exactly where she was in life, and desired to move her on to a place where she could enjoy joy and happiness. In verse 16, Jesus says to the woman, go and call your husband. I'm willing to give you the water, but I want that water to be shared. So I want you to go and call your husband. And come back. And now the woman is in a dilemma. What does she do? Does she tell him her life story? Or does she try to style it out? Jesus is a stranger after all. Why is he going to care? She doesn't have to reveal everything to him. She could tell a lie right now and he wouldn't really know. But this woman is honest. And the woman in verse 17 says to Jesus, sir, I have no husband. And Jesus stops her instantly. Before she could say another word, he says, I know. I know you have no husband. And the man that you're living with right now is not your husband. Can you see her eyes bulging? How does he know this? Who is this guy? Where did he get that from? Certainly didn't Google it quickly. Jesus says, I know you've had 5 husbands, and the one that you're living with is not truly your husband. What's her response? She's all exposed. It's a case that he obviously knows something about her. She doesn't know who's been talking about her life story, but she's got to get off this territory pretty quick because this has been the source of her pain and the source of why she's been ostracized in her community. So in verse 19, she then changes the subject. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. You're a spokesperson for God. There is no way that my life history could be known by you unless you're a prophet from God. Verse 20. Our fathers worshipped in the mountain. And ye say, or you Jews say, that it's in Jerusalem that's where we're supposed to worship. What has she done? She has played what she considers to be the only thing that she can do. She plays the race card. Because in playing that race card, this will cause division. She will get off the subject of herself, and she can get on to that subject that divides Jew and the Samaritan. That subject which has not been resolved over all of the centuries. Let's go for that ground. But Jesus comes back to her in verse 21. Says to her, woman, believe me, the hour comes when we shall neither in this mountain yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what? You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What a way to focus her attention back on that which is eternal. He's not going to be diverted by the easy tactics, something that is just race. But he focuses the Lord's mind on that which is eternal. Look at her response in verse 25. The woman says to him, "I know that Messiah is coming. I know that the Messiah will come one day, which is called Christ. And when he comes, he will teach us or tell us all things." She's given up. She's exhausted. She doesn't know where else to go. She cannot compete with this, because all the time he's bringing her back to something that is of greater impact. Sure enough, she cannot argue with this man. And so she says, "When Messiah comes, he will decide between us. He will say who is right and wrong." Who told her to say that? In Jesus' response, verse 26, he says to her, "I who speak to you, I am he. I'm the one. I'm the Messiah." And can you see her eyes open wide? Her jaw drops. This woman who has been ostracized by her community, a humble Samaritan woman, has now seen the Messiah. She's been introduced to him. She has spoken with him. I know certainly today, if I would to shake hands with any of the three individuals that you've seen on the screen, I may not wash my hand ever. But here is this woman. She is now in the presence of the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one, the gift from heaven. And Jesus now shares with her, "I." The Bible then tells us that at that moment, while she comprehends the fact that she's in the presence of the Messiah, the disciples come back. They were out at the local supermarket buying bread. They've now returned, laden with their gifts, and they find Jesus talking to a woman. What on earth has got into him? But nobody says anything. You know how we do that. We say nothing, but yet still we're speaking volumes. Body language. With their eyes darting, looking, scowling. Perhaps being very dismissive of the woman. Turning their backs towards her. They let her know that she is not wanted. But no one says a word. No one interrogates Jesus as to why he's talking to this woman, but they make her perhaps feel uncomfortable. Verse 28, the woman then leaves her water pot. She's now surrounded by 30 strangers. She feels uncomfortable and gets out of there, but she is a transformed individual. She's only been a few minutes in the presence of Jesus, but she's now transformed. Why transformed? Verse 28 says, the woman left her water pot and went her way back to her home into the city. Is that right? The Bible doesn't say that. It says that she went into the city and she starts to broadcast in the city, "Come see a man. come and see an individual who's told me everything about my life. Does the Bible say that Jesus actually went through year by year and built up a picture of her life? No. He just shared with her the nuggets from her life. But she perceives that this man knows more about her than she knew about herself. So she goes into the city. She's transformed. She now believes that she has seen the Messiah. Come see a man who's taught me everything and told me everything about myself. Now, this is quite strange for the people of the town. They haven't seen this woman for quite some time. She's a recluse. She's the one that creeps out when everybody else is back in their homes. They haven't engaged with her. But now she is broadcasting this message that they should come and see an individual. Is it possible that this man is the Messiah? And they listen to her. They take note of her. And they come out, verse 30. They went out of the city and they came to him. You jump over through to verse 39. The Bible says many of the Samaritans of that city believed Jesus when they came and they invited him to spend 2 further days with them. They spoke with him. They quizzed him. And they found out from him that indeed he was the Messiah. Verse 40, so when the Samaritans came unto him, they besought him he should tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own words. And said unto the woman, now we believe, not because you said so, but because we heard for ourselves, and we know that indeed he is the Christ, the Savior of the world. In the United Kingdom, there are some 67 million people that we have to reach out to. And each one of those individuals needs to hear of Jesus and his marvelous love. The Adventist Discovery Center is here to help you. And from its inception 70 years ago, normally when you get to 65, what do we do? Retire. But the ADC is 65 and 5. What should we do with the ADC? Well, some would banish it, say it's retired. It's at an end. But I believe that God has a plan to retire, to put extra rubber on the wheels, that the ADC can still go and reach the hearts and minds of men and women, boys and girls. I could tell you the story of Arthur. Arthur was a drug addict of 20 years. Every morning he would wake up from his drug-induced stupor, and the first thought, he says, was to commit suicide. Well, the ADC started to correspond with Arthur. And over a period of some 9 years, Arthur studied not only the Word of God, but also studied the health message, the health lessons that we have. And Arthur wrote to us and said, now I am no longer on drugs. How did that happen? Was it us? No. That is the gift of God working in the life of an individual. I could tell you the story of Warren over in prison over there in Norwich. Warren claims to be a Seventh-day Adventist. We would ask the question, well, why are you in prison then? But God reaches out to men and women, boys and girls, wherever they are. and draws them for his eternal kingdom. I had the opportunity of sitting several times with Warren, and he would pour his heart out, and I could tell that the Lord had encountered his life. Warren is doing a work in that prison and has introduced countless individuals to the work of the Adventist Discovery Center. Just before Christmas, I had the opportunity to sit with six of them in a room. And we sat there for over 1.5 hours, just talking about the goodness of God and how he has transformed their lives. The gift that God has given to them that has transformed their lives. Not so long ago, I received a telephone call from an individual. He was from Australia, and he had to journey back to the United Kingdom in order to sort out his grandmother's effects. He passed away, and he is now the next of kin. Sure enough, when he came back and started to work through the effects of his grandmother, he came across some lessons from about 1946. And those lessons were completed, and they were neatly stacked. What would you do with something like that when you find it? Well, it's all done. It's all used up. You'd probably just throw it away. But something compelled him to look a little more closely. Something compelled him to go to the internet. Something compelled him to make a call to the ADC and say, look, I found these things. What would you want me to do with them? Well, what do you say to a request like that? Surely you just say, well, just throw them away. They're of no use. But I asked him to send it back to me. And I can assure you, my friends, when it came back, it was a very special moment to be able to see the work done all of those years ago, had been completed. His grandmother was a member of the church. He was not. But now he's studying down in Australia. We introduced him to the school down there. And he is now studying with that school. I cannot say that he's a member of the church. I cannot say that he's made a decision for Jesus Christ. But what I can say is that God is working his purpose out day by day, giving men and women, boys and girls, the opportunity to choose life everlasting. That's what this woman did. She gave the people of her town the opportunity to choose Jesus. And now you today, each one of us today, have the opportunity to introduce someone to Jesus Christ. You will have found on your seats 2 leaflets, a blue coloured leaflet and a green coloured leaflet, Bible correspondence courses, and also the health correspondence courses. Please spend some time and look at this, and then ask God in a prayerful way, Lord, how can I use this in my work, in my community, my home, my community centre, wherever I go? Perhaps it's just the checkout at your local supermarket, the checkout assistant. Maybe it's someone on the bus. Maybe it's someone in a hospital. But ask the Lord to reveal to you, how can I use these lessons and introduce someone to the one who will change their lives? I don't know about you, friends, but I'm looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. That is going to be a glorious day. But when we see him, I pray that we will not only recognize him because we've spent time with him now. We spent our lives in service. We will not only recognize him, but we will hail him and praise him and thank him for being our faithful friend throughout our lives. In Revelation chapter 22, Revelation chapter 22, and there in verse 12, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12, Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commands, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. This is the invitation. Verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that hears say, come. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. May God bless each and every one of us today and throughout the remainder of our lives, that indeed every part of our lives will be an invitation to men and women, boys and girls, to come see a man who will transform your life. May we not only see that success here, but then around the tree of life, in God's eternal